We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. But before we do that, I kind of want to do some background kind of stuff with you, and then we'll jump into that. And I know it's always a risk to do that because it distracts from the main event, but I just want to set a little bit of the table for what we're about to indulge in. And I want to start with a question. What was the gospel in the Gospels? Like when the good news was being, and that's what gospel means, good news. When the good news was being proclaimed in the Gospels, what was it? What was being said? And if you grew up in an evangelical family like I did, and you went to church all your life, you would probably say something like this. Well, the gospel is the message that we have all sinned, we're all under the condemnation of God, and that Jesus came into the world to pay the penalty for our sins, and if we put our trust in him, then our sins are transferred to him on the cross, and his righteousness is credited to our account so that now we are justified before God, and it's all by faith. That's probably the gospel you're most familiar with. Do you know that that's not the main idea in the Gospels? Although it's embedded in there in a more muted form, it certainly is there. The Gospels take a little bit of a different slant on what the gospel is about. The good news of the gospel is expressed, for example, if you look back in chapter 3, verse 2, when John the Baptist is coming and he's going to be announcing the good news, he says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then in chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew records as the first words of Jesus that he records, the same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then in chapter 4, verse 23, we read this, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news," there's the gospel, "proclaiming the good news of the kingdom." So everywhere that Jesus went, his good news is, "I have come into the world. I am the fulfillment of the promise to bring the kingdom of God into the world." It's the good news of the kingdom. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll hear every time it's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that Jesus has brought the kingdom of God into the world. It's the same salvation looked at from a different perspective. And of course, this idea of being justified by faith is also embedded in that story. Now, you have to ask yourself then, well, if Jesus went everywhere and he was telling people this good news that the kingdom of God has come into the world, that God is creating his kingdom in the world, what did he say? Oh, if only we could hear what Jesus said about the kingdom. Well, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus was saying about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to do just a little bit of a review of those main themes that Jesus touches upon in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it'd be good if you had your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, and you can just get a sense of the kind of teaching, the kind of gospel, the good news that Jesus gave as he went about preaching the gospel. The good news of the kingdom. And so if you look at how he starts in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 to 10, we read what we call the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what Jesus is doing there is he is describing the citizens of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom and its citizens. This is what the citizens of the kingdom look like. They are poor in spirit. That is, they are the people that God has made aware of their spiritual corruption, their sinfulness in the eyes of God, that they're absolutely bankrupt. They cannot get to heaven. They cannot get into the kingdom of God. Blessed are those people who have come to understand that they are sinners in the eyes of God, for theirs is the kingdom. Until we realize our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the doorway into the kingdom. You must understand your spiritual poverty. And then he describes the fact that they mourn. That is, they're not only aware of their sinfulness, it's the most grievous thing to them. They mourn like a person who has lost their child. They mourn over their sins. They are not just, oh, well, you know, casual about it. And so each of these things are a description of the citizens of the kingdom. If you unpack each of those things and you're a Christian, you will see like in a mirror, you will see yourself. Yes, I'm one of those people. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I long to be righteous. I hate my unrighteousness. I want to be right. I want to do what is good. And so Jesus first describes the citizens of the kingdom. And I'll just point out that this is, first of all, the description, and then it's a prescription. In other words, Jesus doesn't give this as here's a whole bunch of virtues that you should try to emulate. It's, first of all, this is what God has made you. You're a transformed person. You're brand new. It's a miracle. If anyone ever asks you, have you ever seen a miracle? You've all seen one. If you've seen a true Christian, it's a person who's been raised from spiritual death and they've become like this. All these qualities are true of a Christian. They are persecuted. What do you mean they are persecuted? That is, they no longer fit in with the values of the world. And so they are mocked or shunned, or people are uncomfortable with them because they no longer fit in. These things are all true of a genuine Christian. And if you read those and they are not true of you, you're not a citizen of the kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom are miraculously transformed, forever changed people. They have gone from death to life, from spiritual deadness to spiritual living. The citizens of the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to describe what is the relationship then of the citizens of the kingdom to the world? How does the world and the kingdom relate to each other? And he says, first of all, the world will persecute the Christians. And I won't go into a lot of detail about that, but that's what he says will happen. Christians will be persecuted, rejected, shunned, mocked, misrepresented by the world. They don't fit in anymore. But then the effect of the citizens of the kingdom on the world is that they are salt and light. And as Steve pointed out, salt was used more than anything to keep meat and things like that from rotting. So what Jesus is implying is this, that the whole world tends to spiritual corruption. They rot away in spiritual corruption, and the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom are like a preservative, holding it back. And they are light, bringing people out from darkness and into truth. And so that's the relationship between the world and the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to describe the kingdom and its laws in verse 17 when he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And Jesus goes on to describe all the way down to verse 48 how the kingdom of God is made up of people who love to live in obedience to the commands of God. They love the law of God. They want to live by the commands of God. They don't look at it as just a dry duty. I have to be nice. You know. They love the commands of God. Please, God, tell me what you want, and I will do it. And so they obey God from the heart and not just from the head. Someone has said the distance between heaven and hell. Do you know how far that is? The distance between heaven and hell? 17 inches from the head to the heart. Yes, a true Christian obeys God from the heart, not just religious, not just legalism. They love the God, law of God. And so that's what we touched upon last week with Steve. And now we're going into a new section. It's found in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And Jesus addresses a new theme here. And that theme is the kingdom of God and true piety. What are the good deeds that God rewards us for? And that's what Jesus is going into in these verses here, in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 to 4. He says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so Jesus warns us that good deeds from wrong motives are not rewarded by God. And that brings up the reality that there are many people in the world today who are busy doing good deeds, and they think that this means that God really approves of them. And here Jesus is saying, no, be careful. That's not necessarily true, that if you're doing good deeds, God approves of you. You know, they go to church. They give money to the church. They give to the poor. They deny pleasures to themselves. They spend time praying, and yet they completely fail to please God. God looks upon them and he's not pleased at all. People around them see what they're doing and they commend them and they think that, wow, these are very good Christians. These are very good people. They show them respect. And they themselves, they feel good about themselves. They go to church every Sunday. They say prayers before they eat their meals. They watch their language. They never get drunk. That God must really value them and see them as really important. Surely God can see all that I am doing for him, and he must really be on my side. And but God looks at their very deeds that they're doing, and he condemns them. Doesn't like them at all. There is something in all their righteous deeds that is not right to him. In fact, he's offended at them, because while their deeds are right, their motives are wrong. And it ruins the whole thing. And so in this section, all the way down to verse 18, Jesus is illustrating this point, and he uses three examples to make his point clear. The first one is found in verse 2, and that is charity, or giving to people who are in need. And then in verse 5, he talks about prayer. The good deed or the righteous act of spending time in prayer. And then in verse 16, he talks about fasting. And you know, as Jesus is selecting these examples, he's not just selecting very randomly these examples. Don Carson, in his research on this, he says that in the Jewish writings of that time, these three acts were considered the chief acts of Jewish piety. And so Jesus looks into their lives and he picks on the very thing that they think are the most holy, most righteous deeds they could possibly do. And so by selecting them, Jesus is really telling us, you look at the most holy, righteous things you do, and this lesson that I'm giving applies to that. The best you can do with the wrong motives is wrong. And so when you look at this first one, this idea of giving to the poor, the Jewish Talmud, which is one of the two authoritative writings for the Jews, says the following things about giving to the needy. This is how high charity was in sort of the status of good deeds. Giving to the needy, the Talmud says, is more excellent than all offerings. Giving to the needy is equal to the whole law. You give to the needy and you're fulfilling the whole law. Giving to the needy will deliver you from the condemnation of hell. And finally, giving to the needy makes a man perfectly righteous. Now, there's a lot of people who think that way today. They do these good deeds and they say, surely this makes me righteous before God. Look at all the good things I am doing. God must be pleased because, you know, I give to the poor. I go to church. I volunteer. I go through the right ceremonies. I say prayers. I'm kind to my kids. I pay my taxes. I never tell a lie. God must think I'm excellent. And Jesus says, but why do you do those things? That's the question. Why do you do them? And so we're going to be looking at when you give to the needy, what Jesus says about that. And he gives 4 points that I'm going to call B points. Be careful is the first thing he says. Be quiet. Be secret. And be encouraged. So let's look at this first one. Be careful. When you do good things, Jesus says, be careful. Beware. Verse 1 says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So this is a warning. Beware. Be careful. There's danger ahead. Now that's really an unexpected thing to say when someone's about to do a good deed. Be careful. Be aware. That's what Jesus is saying. Can you imagine us doing that before the offering, you know? Oh, be careful. You know, we're going to be taking up some money, but beware. That's what Jesus is saying here. Be careful. Be aware. And so we might expand this by saying, when you put money into the offering, be careful. When you attend church services, beware. When you volunteer to serve, be careful. That's what Jesus is doing here. Now, why did Jesus say, beware? And the answer is because God is so much more concerned about the motive of our hearts than in the good deeds that we do. He wants to know why we do things. Our good deeds can even fool ourselves into an assurance that God is very pleased with us. That's dangerous. That's dangerous if we're wrong. We can flatter ourselves because we're doing so many of the right things and good things and assume that this means God is pleased with our lives, and he's not. He's not pleased. Beware. It's possible you could be fooling yourself. And so the error that Jesus points out is that we can prostitute our good deeds for the coin of praise. We can be all doing it for a pat on the back. Now, isn't that a common experience? You know, we can be motivated to do the right thing because people are watching. And we're concerned about what they're thinking. We want to be liked. We want people to approve of us. We want even to be admired. We want to avoid criticism and censure. We want to fit in. And so, you know, just imagine, for example, a guy named Dave who starts attending our church, you know, and he starts helping with setting up things and stuff like that and showing up for, you know, hands-on kind of stuff. And pretty soon he hears people say, boy, that Dave, you know, he just knows how to get things done, you know. The doors are open to the church and he's there and he's the last one to leave and you can sure count on Dave, you know. And Dave becomes aware of this all of a sudden, you know, he was going to spend time with his family, but there's this cleanup at the church. And, well, what will people think if I don't show up? I mean, I have a reputation to uphold now. I want people to not be disappointed in me. And so for the wrong reason, he goes to this church cleanup. Beware. Be careful. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, if it's wrongly motivated, it doesn't please God. Be careful is the first thing. And then when you give to the needy, be quiet. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And I want you to pay attention to the word when. You know, when you give to the needy. Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy. A mistake that we can make is to say, well, you know, I'm not going to just do things because people expect it. I'm not just going to do things because that's what people want me to do. No, Jesus says, you know, when you give to the needy, you, for sure, give to the needy. You need to give to the needy. The truly righteous person has a life that is full of good deeds. So yes, do good deeds. Give to the needy because God's word tells you to. So if, for example, in Deuteronomy 15:11, we read, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, God says, I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." And so not only do right people give to the truly needy, they do it generously. And when we do this, it pleases God. So, for example, in Proverbs 19:17, we read, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." In other words, God says, I will act like you paid my debt, and I will never be your debtor. I will make sure you are paid for that. But Jesus is saying, no, don't sound a trumpet when you do that. Don't sound a trumpet when you do that, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, this reference to trumpets, it might be a metaphor, and it might mean simply, don't blow your own horn about the good deeds you're doing. And that would make all the sense in the world about this verse. But it could also be something more literal, according to Don Carson. Apparently, the temple in Jerusalem, if they ever had a crisis, if they had a sudden need, and they needed a quick infusion of contribution from the community around, trumpets would blow from the temple, and people would recognize the sound of those trumpets and know it was calling for an emergency offering to the temple. And so you can imagine, you know, me, David, a Jewish person working in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden I hear the trumpets blow and there's this urgent need, and I quickly close up my shop and I have a little bag of coins just ready to go, and I can carry them in my hand and make sure that people, I have to go right away, because if I don't go right away to the temple, people might not know that I'm responding to this call for help from the temple. And so I have to close up my shop, and I have to take my bag of coins, and I have to hurry to the temple. So people looking can see, there goes David. He always responds to the call from the temple. Don't blow your horn when you're giving to the poor, Jesus says. And so Jesus isn't saying, do not do good things that others are going to notice. Because back in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before people so that they might see your good deeds to glorify your Father." What he's saying is, do not call attention to your good deeds. Yes, if you're doing good deeds, people will notice. But don't call attention to doing good deeds or doing good deeds. Our lives ought to be full of good deeds, and if they are, people will notice, but don't do it so that they will notice. That's the fine line. And then Jesus uses the word truly to make his next statement emphatic. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, there is certainty in what he's saying. If a person is doing something to be admired, they'll get admired. That's their whole reward. They'll get no reward from God. And so a person can give hundreds of thousands of dollars to the needy. Corporations, for example, can call a meeting of the press and hand over millions of dollars in donation to building a hospital, and the press is filming the whole thing, and we hear the murmurs of approval, and they look about and they absorb the heartfelt gratitude of the people, and then the crowd applauds them. But heaven is dead silent. It wasn't a gift. It was a purchase. It was a public relations thing. They didn't do it for God, they did it for themselves. And so Jesus says, be careful, be quiet. And then he says, be secret. And you see this in verse 3 and verse 4. But when you give to the needy, do not know, let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving, so that your giving may be in secret. Now Jesus makes an odd statement there, doesn't he? He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's using a real extreme metaphor to show just how secret and just how unannounced our acts of charity ought to be. I mean, after all, how can your left hand not know what your right hand is doing? But Jesus is showing just how disinterested we are to be in receiving applause. So you see, we can give privately so that no one out there knows, but we ourselves know. And we are applauding ourselves. Our left hand is saying to our right hand, you know, I realize that nobody else knows this, but I saw what you did, right hand. And you are to be commended. How much more noble you are that you have done this and haven't told anyone. You are just a wonderful person. Your giving is excessively great. Look how humble you've been about it all. You've told no one, but I know. Helping the needy is not even to be done to make us feel good about ourselves. How many of us are motivated to do the right thing, to do a good thing, so we can feel good about ourselves? And Jesus says that is still not doing it for God. Do it for God. Our motive has to be the pure motive of pleasing God and doing His will. Not even for self-approval. And then Jesus concludes with a really motivating promise. So he said three things already. He said, be careful. And then he says, be quiet. And then he says, be secret. Even keep the secret even from yourself. And now he says, be encouraged. In verse 4, the last part, he says this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now that's a wonderful encouragement. When we meet the needs of others, motivated by a desire to please God, He sees it. He sees it every time, Jesus is saying. That means He takes notice of it. He marks it down. He remembers. He will never forget what we have done. It means a lot to Him. And you know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you have probably done so many acts of kindness to other people that you have long forgotten. He hasn't. He hasn't forgotten them. And He says He will reward you for them. And He says three different things, or I want to point out three things about this. First of all, Jesus says God rewards good deeds. There are a lot of us who have said at some point in our lives, you know, I don't really feel right about thinking about the rewards of God. You know, I just want to do my good deeds just because I love God. I really don't want to even think about rewards. But Jesus says God rewards. He wants you to think about that. He wants you to be encouraged by that. He says, no, I am telling you that God rewards good deeds. I say that so you will think about it. Think about that. He rewards good deeds. How does He express His pleasure in your good deeds? He rewards them. That's the first thing I notice. And then Jesus is saying that God rewards very specifically. His rewards are tied very specifically to specific actions. So in verse 4, if we give to the needy, he rewards. And then later on in verse 6, if we spend time praying, have you ever thought of this? If we spend time praying, he rewards that. And then if we fast in verse 18, he rewards that. And these are just representative good deeds. He rewards every single good deed. He is a God who is utterly just. Not only does he punish every sin, he rewards every act of righteousness. He rewards, Jesus says. He rewards every deed. And so Jesus means to say that a reward is attached to every right action that is done to please him. That's amazing. He wants us to be excited all day long that we can reap a reward by our actions, by what we do. He wants us to be motivated by that, to be encouraged by that. You can be rewarded for things you will do this afternoon, a reward that will never be taken away from you. And then the third thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is saying God rewards reliably. That is, he will reward you. There's just no doubt about it. He will reward you. If you are moved by a desire to please God, to do some action that is right and good, you will be rewarded every single time. He definitely will reward. You know, someone needs a listening ear and you give a listening ear, he rewards that. Somebody needs a word of encouragement and you encourage them, he rewards that. You're doing these things out of your love for God, he rewards it every time. Do something right and God will reward. And you know what really pleases him about our righteous actions? Do you know why he rewards our good deeds? I remember when our kids were quite young, and our youngest was probably 4 years old, something like that. And I came home from work, and I walked into the door, and she came up to me with this big smile on her face, and she said, "Daddy," she said excitedly, "I have something for you." And her hand was behind her back. And I said, "Oh, honey, what is it?" And I put out my hand, and she pulled out her hand, and she put a half a candy with a little fuzz on it in my hand. And then when she saw how pleased I was, then she said, "And I have something else for you." And she pulled out her hand, and she put the wrapping paper in my hand. And I was so touched, I just knelt down and I gave her a hug and I told her, "It was so wonderful. Thank you for what you did." It made my heart swell. Not because the gift was so much, but because she did it to please me. That's what makes our little deeds such a pleasure to God. We just did it to please him. Now we need to go out and do good deeds for God. That's what we can do in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this encouragement and this warning. We thank you that we're reminded to be very careful about our motivation in the things we do. Why are we serving? Why are we giving? Why do we do things for other people? We ask that you'd help us to be motivated by a simple desire to please you. And we thank you so much for the encouragement that you reward every good deed that is rightly motivated. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.